When I was about 11 years old, I went sailing with a friend of mine. This is when I lived in Adelaide, and we went out off the coast of West Beach, which is, I assume, west of Adelaide. That's why it's called West Beach. And we were sailing in a catamaran, just sort of out, sort of past the ocean break on there on the beach. And I was about 11, he was the same, and we were with his dad on this, what at the time was like a massive catamaran. And we were sailing out a little bit, and we got into some sort of high winds, and we're having sort of fun, you know, with the catamaran. And you get one sort of part of it out of the water, and you're just sort of flying along. And anyway, we hit some reef, and we flipped the catamaran totally upside down. And which is okay, because you're meant to be able to pull them back over, and away you go. But the problem was, in kind of the swell we were in, we kind of went in the dip of a swell, and the mast hit a sandbank and snapped. And so we couldn't pull the boat back over, so we're just kind of sitting around, bobbing in the water. It's just sort of sitting in the trampoline. And I don't know if any of you remember what came out in 1975. Some of you remember. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. Well, that was 2 years before this event. And so we're sitting there just casually chatting, wondering what we're going to do. We could sort of see the beach, but we were drifting further out to sea, not drifting in. And then sure enough, it came without the music, a fin of a shark. Now, I'm not sure how big the catamaran was that we were on, but the shark looked about as long as the boat. And if you know anything about South Australia, we are in Great White Territory. And so we could only assume, I was only 11, so I didn't really actually care what sort of shark it was, because in my mind it was Jaws. Why my parents let me see that movie, I'll never know. Or maybe they didn't let me see it, I can't remember. I can just remember thinking, my life is over. I absolutely was freaking out. I was crying. You know, so brave. You know, and my mate was the same. We were just like, and I imagine that my mate's dad was probably just as freaking out, thinking a couple of bits of shark bait here. Me and his son. And so this shark circled our catamaran, and so we're sort of sitting up on the hull with our feet on the trampoline. And you want to increase your prayer life, have an experience like that. So what happened was, off in the distance, we see this boat, power boat, going along, and we start waving frantically. And within a couple of minutes, this speedboat had come up by the side of the boat and got us off the boat and put us on his boat. And of course, the shark had disappeared by then. You know how you feel in that moment, though? I don't know if you've ever been rescued, when you actually literally thought that you were going to die or be eaten alive by Jaws himself. But that feeling in that moment when that other boat turned up, because I honestly thought at the time we would be on the news the next day, because we were drifting further and further away from shore. We couldn't actually see people on the beach anymore. And I honestly, it was before they had mobile phones, 1977 or whenever it was, 78. And so we couldn't like just ring someone, help. You had to use the old fashioned ways of waving your arms. But we got rescued. And I remember as an 11 year old sitting in the boat, you know, your whole body's like, that's what I was like. But just felt so relieved, like I'd been spared a moment. I don't know if you've been saved or rescued or what that might feels like, but I don't know if you've heard the expression, I owe you my life. You know, you've probably seen it or heard it in movies or in songs. Certainly happens in reality when someone does something for you so incredibly amazing that saves your life, that there's this sense of debt where I would do anything for you. I owe you my life. And there's this sense of loyalty and commitment and devotion for the debt that needs to be paid for the person that rescued them. You see it in the hero stories all the time. Well, I kind of know that feeling as I sat in that boat. I felt completely so relieved, so lucky, so blessed, and so thankful that we had been rescued, saved, and were able to live another day. I mean, it may sound dramatic, but for an 11-year-old in an upturned catamaran in the middle of the ocean with the biggest shark in the world circling it, it may have only been this long, I don't really know, but at the time, it was absolutely life-threatening. I was thinking about that in the context of what God laid on my heart to share today in light of this series, The Greatest Cause. You know, Dave started this on this journey with us on Saturday night, and as I said earlier, if you haven't listened to his message, I encourage you to do so, because God has rescued us and saved us and restored us, and then he's invited us in to the greatest cause known to man is Christ and his kingdom. I think often in our culture, we may not feel saved. I don't know if you feel saved or rescued or whether we just know we are. You know, we know that God has saved us from a life without him and brought us into relationship with God so that we could share and live in eternity with him forever. But do we feel saved? You know, I know some of the conversations that I have with Jen and her work through the church, the persecuted church around the globe, there is often this incredible sense and feeling of what God has saved me from and restored me into. And that is the hope of the kingdom. That is the glory of who God is and what he has done, is that he has saved us from and restored us into the kingdom of heaven. I don't know if you feel saved. I know for me in that moment when I was 11 years old, I felt very saved, very thankful. You know, I could have hugged that guy in the speedboat all day. We've all been saved and rescued and restored. And although for us there is no debt to be repaid, our response is to give in love, to serve, to follow, and to honor our Savior. God was and is an incredibly generous God. He has lavished his generosity upon us. He has saved us and restored us and given us himself, invited us in to the great adventure of his kingdom now. We do not serve the greatest cause to secure our place in heaven tomorrow. We serve the greatest cause because heaven needs to come to earth today. We do not serve the greatest cause to secure our place in heaven tomorrow. We serve the greatest cause because heaven needs to come to earth today. And my heart is that we would feel called and compelled and commissioned to serve the greatest cause, to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God's story connecting with our story. You know, I think it's interesting in our culture, we're very fixated on ourselves, generally. What I can get out of it. And so, if I can get something from it, I'll give to it. Yeah? Would you kind of agree that's generally our culture? If I can get something from it, then I might give to it, depending on how much I can get out of it. If there's something in it for me, we hear a lot about what I deserve. What are my rights? And I believe that God calls us as followers of his kingdom to live a generous life with no expectation of return. That's quite countercultural, isn't it? God calls us to lead a kingdom life, which I believe is countercultural to the world that we live in. Because I believe living a generous life is a choice we make daily that describes the nature of God and creates life as a result. I don't know if you remember Dave's key points last Saturday night. He's talking about the why we would serve the greatest cause. And one of the things that he said is that as we serve the greatest cause, as we serve the kingdom of God, we are living describers of the nature of who God is to others. That we are living, walking, breathing describers of what God is like. I love that. I love the idea that as we step out and go, I want to serve this cause. I want to give myself to it. I want to commit my time and my energy and my resources to the greatest cause this world has ever known, and that is seeing God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven through us, His church. And as we do that, as we serve, we become describers of what God is like to others. So in other words, when people see us giving ourselves to the greatest cause, it shows them what God is like. What would it look like for you to become a generous person at a whole new level? Because I know you're already generous. We are. I love the generosity of this faith community. I love how we give and how we serve. But what would it look like for you? Because I believe for all of us, there's another level. I believe there's another level in all of the aspects of our life and relationship with God. And I believe God is always calling us beyond where we are to where He wants us to be. And so I'm constantly asking myself that question. What would it look like for me to go beyond where I am to a whole new level? Who believes they have another level in them? Or are you done? You're not done. There's no such thing as done. You don't get to this place in life and go, that's it. I've served my 50 years and got nothing more to give. There's no done, is there, Avril? There's no done. We all have another level, or two, or three, I hope four or five. You know, I hope that God continually wants to step me up from where I am to where He wants me to be, a greater place of greater influence, of greater spectacularism. I know I love to make up words. Because we are spectacular, remember? Created in the image of God, we're nothing less than spectacular. And God calls us into a spectacular adventure of bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. And we do that by the way that we live. And one of the ways that I believe God calls us to live is live generously. And it's so much different. You know, there's a big difference between doing something generously, like an act of generosity, and being a generous person. I mean, God calls us to both. But a generous person makes a choice every day. You know, we live in our culture can be quite generous at times. Although I'll get a little bit flabbergasted sometimes of the way Western culture responds to the needs in our world. And I won't make any political statements, as much as I'm tempted to. You know, the way we respond to the poor, the refugees, the needy, the marginalized, the sexually confused communities. I think our response has to be generosity. As Christians, doesn't it? Isn't that the only response we can make? As followers of Jesus, to be generous. And I'm not just talking about finances. I'm talking about living a generous life. So there's a big difference between an act of generosity and being a generous person. I want to become a generous person because I believe Jesus was a generous person. I believe God is a generous person. And I believe to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth is to live generously. And we can step into acts of generosity, which are great. Keep doing those. But my heart and my prayer is that as we do that, as we seek God, as we pursue a deeper relationship with God, that He would transform us into generous people. That we just live from that place. When I was in Cambodia a few years ago, I was in one of the centers that serves 100 kids in kind of the poorest area of Phnom Penh. And one of the mums, of a single mum, two kids in the center, and she doesn't have much. Her transport was an old push bike. And she used to ride the push bike and put the rice and strap it to the back. She rocked up this day on rice days where we help distribute rice to families who are connected to the center. And she didn't have a bike with us. And through conversation, the guys that were leading the center found out that she'd sold her bike for about, I don't know, $10 to pay the rent on the house so that she could keep a room over her head for her kids. And what would have been so easy for me to do in that moment would have been an act of generosity. Here's $20, go and buy a brand new bike. And of course, I wanted to do that because that would be easy. Actually, that wouldn't even cost me anything. You know, I probably had twice that in my pocket, at least. But the owners of the leaders, I should say, of this particular center, they decided what they would do is they would share it with this community and let them know the need, and then they would take up an offering. And these people that have little or nothing, who survive on the rice that we were giving them because their kids were connected into this Transform Cambodia program, took up an offering out of their nothing. They gave about $35. Now, to me, that maybe to you, that doesn't sound like a lot of money. But to a lot of these families that are living on $2 or $3 a day income, to raise $35 in an offering was amazing. So not only could they go and buy her bike back, which they did, they paid her rent for a month. That is living generously. See the difference? An act of generosity, I could have done that. I could have saved the day. I could have been the hero. You know, I could have felt quite good about myself, but in doing so, I wouldn't have helped that community. That community rose up as a generous people and gave out of what they didn't have to serve. And she was blown away. Actually, the guys that run the center were blown away how much people gave. That is what it means to live generously. It's a choice we make daily that describes the nature of God and creates life as a result. So what would it look like for you to become a generous person at a whole new level? If you've got a Bible, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 2. It's a great story. Well, before I read it to you, I love what Martin Luther says about the Bible. He says this, he says, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." And I pray that as we read this text, it will do those things to you this morning. John 2. I'm going to read out of the Message Bible. So if you can't follow, just listen. 3 days later, there was a wedding in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were guests also. When they started running low on wine at the wedding banquet, Jesus' mother told him, "They're about to run out of wine." And Jesus said, "Is that any of our business, mother? Yours or mine? This isn't my time. Don't push me." But she went ahead anyway. What does that tell you about mothers? She went ahead anyway, telling the servants, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." It's a funny story in a way, isn't it? I mean, Jesus, the Son of God, he's there with his family, his friends, his mum at this wedding. We can assume from the story that Mary was involved in the preparation and the organization and probably part of the family, close family that were part of this wedding. Because she's the one that notices that they're running out of wine. Sometimes weddings in these days could go for 7 days, minimum 3. Imagine funding that one. And it would be a sign of dishonor if you ran out of food or wine. And so Mary notices this, doing the calculation. She realizes that they're about to run out of wine. And so she comes to Jesus, the only person in the room that she thought might be able to do something about it. I'm not quite sure what she thought Jesus could do about it, but she knew he could do something. So she comes to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, we're about," son, she probably said, "we're about to run out of wine." And Jesus' initial response is, "Why bother? Is it our concern? What can I do about it? Go away. Leave me alone. Don't push me. It's not my time yet." And then the mother of Jesus' response is classic. She just goes, does it anyway. She goes and tells the servant, she goes, "Just do whatever he says." And Jesus must have been thinking, "Wow. Alrighty. Game on." You know, he's responding not just to the need of his mum, of what's going on, but he's responding to the moment, connecting with the Father, because Jesus only ever did what he saw his Father doing. So God was in this. And so it goes on. I just love verse 5. She went ahead anyway, telling the servants, "Whatever he tells you, do it." 6 stoneware water pots were there, used by the Jews for ritual washings. Each held 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus ordered the servants, "Fill the pots with water." They filled them to the brim. "Now fill your pitchers and take them to the host," Jesus said, and they did. When the host tasted the water that had become wine, and he didn't know what had just happened, but the servants, of course, knew, he called out to the bridegroom, "Everybody I know begins with their finest wines. And after the guests have had their fill, brings in the cheap stuff." Sounds familiar. "But you've saved the best till now." In the ESV, it says, "Everyone serves the good wine first. But when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine comes." Because they won't notice the difference. So Jesus performs this miracle at this wedding banquet. And to me, the miracle here is a reflection of the generous heart of our God. This is his first recorded miracle. It's a strange miracle, isn't it? He's not saving someone. He's not healing someone from a life-threatening disease. He's not releasing someone from a demonic oppression. He's turning water into wine so that people can party. Out of all the miracles that Jesus could do as number one, it staggers me that he's not raising someone from the dead, healing someone with leprosy, to start his mission on earth. His first miracle is to turn water into the best wine that ever tasted. What does that tell us about the character of our God? A three things I think a generous life does. The first thing is, I think a generous life decides. I don't think we become a generous person by mistake. I don't think it happens accidentally. I think it's an intentional journey that we embark on. It's about the decisions and choices that we make on a daily basis to live a generous life. Jesus didn't have to do anything, did he? He didn't have to do anything. He could have just left with what he left with and said, "Leave me alone, my time has not come." God, his father, and Mary, his mother, had different ideas. They were working together on this. But Jesus didn't have to do anything, but he made a choice. The other thing that fascinates me is his choice could have been, "Here's a six-pack. This will help you out. This will get you through. What have you already got? Let me just multiply what you have left." Does anyone know roughly how many bottles of wine Jesus created? 25 to 30 gallons, or 20 to 30, so let's say 25. It's about 800. He didn't just buy a gift bag. Here's a bottle of wine for the host. He made 800 bottles of the best red wine these people had ever tasted. Now, if I was the host, I would have bottled some, saved it for later. What does that tell you about the heart of our God? He's continually lavishing his generosity upon us. He didn't need to do anything, but he made a decision, and not just decision of, you know, because the kingdom is not just about, "Oh, near enough's good enough, that's okay." The kingdom is seriously extravagant. Extraordinarily generous. And God calls us in to that kingdom. And when we make the choice to become a generous person, we do what Dave talked about last Saturday night, and that is we become living describers of what God is like. A generous person decides, they make a choice. The second thing that we do is we reflect, as Dave said last week, that we become describers. We reflect the kingdom of God. 800 bottles, seriously extravagant. This is the fruit of a generous person. And the last thing a generous life does is it creates. You know, I love the outcomes that we see in this story. Not the outcome of 800 bottles of the best wine ever. I don't even like wine, so I don't even know what that might be like. But this act, it says in the last part of that text, it says, "This act in Cana of Galilee was the first sign Jesus gave, the first glimpse of his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Jesus did a lot of miracles around food, didn't he? Fed the 5,000, fish and loaves a couple of times. He knew how to get to a person through their stomach. It is just constantly the generous heart and nature of who our God is. And a generous life creates kingdom results. The kingdom outcomes of Christ's generosity is that his disciples believed in him. And I don't think it was because he turned water into wine. I think it was why he did it. I think it was the motivation and the heart and the character of who God is to come and bless, to show the character and nature of what God is like, to bring this generous gift to a people that didn't need it, but God chose it. He made a decision. He made a choice to be generous because that's his heart. It's the very nature of God. God is continually being generous to us. Yeah? He can't not be. And when we engage in and serve the greatest cause ever known to man, to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, one of the ways that we need to do that is to do it generously. Generous love, generous forgiveness, generous mercy, generous provision, generous giving, generous serving. Just a life that exudes generosity at every level. Because that's who God is. That's who God has been to you. And that's who we need to be to our community. Let me pray. God, I want to thank you for your incredible generosity toward us. You didn't have to do anything, but you did. You gave up your seat, the right hand of God, and became fully man, entered our world to show us, to love us, to teach us, to save us, to rescue us, to restore us. You gave us life in all its fullness so that we could live. You made a decision, and you continually make decisions about being who you are as a generous God. And I pray for us as we engage in this journey of serving the greatest cause, of seeing your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that our lives would reflect and describe who you are by our generosity. In the way that we live and serve and love and give generously to each other and to the community around us. May our first question not be, what can I get out of it, but how can I give? How can I reflect the character and nature of Jesus in this moment? And as we do that, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.